Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
So we continue our sermon series called Love and Lies. Pastor Jamel kicked us off wonderfully last week on the truth, God's Word. And today I want to talk to you about temptation. And I don't know if you've been around the last couple of weeks, but there's a lot of temptation right now in South Jersey in the form of Girl Scout cookies. Come on, somebody. Have you noticed them? They're everywhere. You go to Acme, they're standing out there, they're waving to you, can't get in and out. You go to ShopRite, they're everywhere. I saw a couple of funny things on the internet about Girl Scout cookies. I got clean for nearly a year until I ran into my dealer right there. Next one, Girl Scout cookies are life's way of rewarding you for giving up on your New Year's resolution. And then finally, tell me again how you're on a diet while you fill out this Girl Scout cookie form. So who wants some Thin Mints? Who wants some? All right, Yuri. But I got to warn you, I was checking out the ingredients. Four cookies, 160 calories. So, no, you already said yes. So today, you're going to put on 9,000 calories, my friend, right here. By the way, Thin Mints are the best, aren't they? You know what you do? If you pray over them, then you don't get the calories. There you go. Thanks. There you go. So this morning I want to talk to you about temptation, how God gives us a way to defeat temptation through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a Christian group called the Barna Group that has an article called Temptations and America's Favorite Sins. It's a survey conducted by the Barna Group, a Christian research firm, concludes that the moral struggles that vex most Americans are not the salacious acts that drive the plot lines of reality television shows. Most Americans are too worn down or distracted to get snared by those vices. The top three sins most Americans suffer from are procrastination, overeating, Yuri, and spending too much time on media. It's interesting. It goes on to talk about millennials, and you know what? Theirs are the exact same. Wasting time, fear and anxiety about the future, and the just kind of moving forward, doing what God has called us to do. So we are introduced to temptation in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The word Genesis means the book of beginnings. If you remember, if you ever read the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made the world, everything, perfect, pure, holy. He made Adam and Eve. The Bible says they were naked, had no shame. But everything went sour, went wrong in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. So this is where we see temptation in the Bible. And by the way, what you see here is what you deal with and what your children are going to have to deal with and your grandchildren. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." You will not certainly die. You see how Satan works? He always challenges and questions God. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, enlightenment, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. He gave up his authority and his responsibility, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. That is the first time that temptation took place, and it gave way to death, and now we're sitting in this spot. That sin has come into all of our lives. You're born with sin. Now, there are some people that say, "I'm a good person," or "I have a good heart." The truth, and we're talking about love and lies, the truth is there's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, let me just tell you something about God. If you don't know anything about God, there's a couple things you need to know about God. One is God is love. Look what it says. Did I jump around on you a little bit? There, you got it? No, you come on. We got it. First John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, God is love. Secondly, in Romans 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. The nature and character of God is this, that God loves you. By the way, God loves everyone in this room. Secondly, God can only tell you the truth. He cannot lie. People are going to lie to you. Maybe you lie. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're a hustler. But God himself, because he's holy, can only tell you the truth. He can never play a hustle, never play a game. But this is the sinful condition of mankind. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. Look, this is how we are. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So you say, I have a good heart. No, you don't. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You say, well, I have a good sixth sense. No, you don't. Everything inside of our heart is not right until God makes it right. And then Romans chapter verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is equal to God. No one is pure or holy. Even our best attempts of being righteous or perfect are only like filthy rags to God. Now, something interesting. Can you just quickly go back to Genesis 3, verse 7? I want you to see when Adam and Eve sinned against God, verse 7, the Bible says the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, the next part. Watch what they did. They sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Could you imagine Adam and Eve? They sinned, and all of a sudden they realized, uh-oh. And so I don't know Adam or Eve did, but say, hey, let's do something. Because God's going to come through here pretty soon. Let's go get some leaves. This is the first time people made clothes. They gathered and they put it and they covered themselves. And the Bible says God came moving. Could you imagine? They know they can't cover it up. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody in this room that can cover up your sin. Now, you might try to. When I was younger in particular, I actually wanted to sin and not get caught. Anybody else? Right? I wanted to do wrong and just not get, I would kind of do something and act like I didn't do it. Or I would say something else that could kind of cover it up. So, but God did something wonderful for us. And we see this in Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but God had a sacrifice. He took an animal, probably a lamb, could not be blind, could not walk with a limp, perfect lamb, and he killed it. And we see what's called a sacrifice. And the sacrifice has to be with blood. And the Bible says that God probably had to clean it up, and he clothed Adam and Eve. Ladies and gentlemen, it was the first dress, not from Macy's, from God. And a suit or a garment for the man, and God covered over them. But it was God who took the initiation because of his love. He says, people messed up, and I'm going to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to cover over mankind so we can have a relationship again. And I want to tell you something. If you don't know the Bible, God in his perfect form, he killed his own son. He killed his own son. He had one son. And he sacrificed his own son. And Jesus said yes to the Father. And Jesus covers over our sin and the blood. And so we can have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God at the end of this message, you can ask Jesus to cover you and wash you and make you whole in Jesus' name. Isn't that wonderful? So you could try to do what you can. Try and live holy. It won't work. But if you allow God to, because of his grace and mercy, let him cover you. So let's talk about temptation, especially if you're a Christ follower, that God can help us. You say, in what way? Number one, here's three truths about temptation. Number one, God has a promise. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Let's read this together because we must stand on the promise of God, right? Let's just read the first line, ready, together. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. I'll read the next part. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's two promises here. When temptation comes your way, He's going to tempt you, the Satan is going to tempt you, what everybody else has already gone through. What Satan loves to do is isolate you and act like you're the only one who's gone through this. But the reality is, every sin that you're going to be tempted to do, somebody's already done it before. My parents did it, or my grandparents did it. There's nothing new under the sun. So that's the first thing. You're not going to be bombarded with sins that are just made up for you. Satan wants to act like you're different than anybody else and get that into your head. The second one is this. He will always provide a way out so you can endure it. So I want to tell everybody in this room, when temptation comes your way, you have a way out. Now, we all struggle with different temptations and sins. My temptation and sin is probably different than yours. There's a buffet of temptations and sins. There's some things that don't grab me that grab you. I'll give you one example. I'm not drawn towards alcohol. Never have, never saw it, never drank. It never appealed to me. I could go by a bar, and I don't go to bars, but I could go right by a bar and not have a draw. There's other people in this room. You've been drinking, you're alcoholic, whatever, put beer in front of you. I mean, you just kind of fall down. There is a sense. But the Bible says, even if you're tempted, he's not going to overcome you. Like God will not allow Satan to pin you to your room and get all these guys to bring like kegs of beer and these big straws and put it down your throat. And you say, oh God, I couldn't do anything about it. Even if it's common to you, he will always give you a way out. There are promises from God, and God gives us the victory. Amen? I want to tell everybody in this room, there's hope, there's encouragement, and there is victory. You can have joy, you can have peace, and you can walk in victory and have a holy life in Jesus' name. And I want to tell you, Satan's going to lie to you that you can't walk in victory. As you come here and you want to be set free, you've come to the right place in Jesus' name. Satan is a liar, and we need to tell him that, and he gives us a way out. Nothing's uncommon to man, and he always gives you a way out. There's a second thing. It's our participation. Yes, God does give us a way out, but there's a sense that we need to participate with him. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Joseph. If you want to see how a man conquered temptation, you need to emulate him. He's a great man. He handled victory, he handled purity, and he learned how to handle his feet. It's found in Genesis chapter 39. It's a quick story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. I don't know if you know the story, but his brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. You think you had a tough life. Your brothers don't like you to sell you into slavery. And then he was bought as a slave. And Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. He would be like the vice president. He was like number two. It's amazing, too, how God can take people from the bottom and lift them up. You could start from the bottom, but then you could be here, in the words of Drake. You start from the bottom, and then you go here. From the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed everything of the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was just like Pastor John. He was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house he owns he has entrusted to his care. This would be on the Maury Povich show right now. This would be on daytime. Hey, this is what's happened. Hey, this is a man of influence and power. He's moved up. And the wife, and it's a kind of a drama series, a cliffhanger to the next show. His wife is saying, come to bed with me. She was attracted to him. But watch this man of God. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except You, because you're his wife. The first thing, if you want to conquer temptation, you need to know what is yours. Let me say that again. If you want to conquer temptation, you need to know what is yours. You know who is mine? My wife. That's mine. She's mine. Nobody else is mine. She's mine. Anything outside of that, I get myself in trouble. She's mine. You need to know who's yours. If you're not married, nobody's yours. Nope. You could act like they're yours, and a lot of people do, but they're not yours until you get married. So if you want victory, you have to have it up here. And Satan is going to lie to you to tell you what you want. I'm just going to pound. You say, Pastor, in 2020, you need to decide what's yours and what's not yours. It's not just in relationship. It could be money. I know a pastor friend, Dan McNaughton. We wrote the book together. He said when he was a young person, he didn't come from a poor family or anything, but he would just have an inner urge. He would just have an inner urge when he would go to a convenience store, CVS or 7-Eleven or Wawa. Somebody praise God for Wawa right now. Come on, right there, Wawa. He would go into Wawa as a young person, and he would just have these thoughts. Like if the cashier would look away, he's like, I could steal something. It was just kind of in him. In us, we have urges to do the wrong thing. But if you have it here in your head, you're not going to give in to every urge. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about your feelings. Hey, I felt doing that. Today we live in a culture, it feels good or do it. And it could change too, what's right or wrong. And if you get caught in your feelings, you're just going to kind of fall into temptation. And when temptation leads to sin, you got to deal with the consequences. All of us have dealt with the craziness of life, but you can overcome temptation by knowing what's yours. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Verse 12. Is that the last one? Verse 10. We have it? Next verse. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. That's a good thing. Don't even get there. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Now he can get by with it. Now it can just be a secret. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Do you know he was accused of rape? That's a true biblical story. That actually really happened. But there was still a man who decided to run. If you're going to defeat temptation in your life, at some point, you're going to have to learn to run. You got to get out of there. I don't care if God can deliver you. You can see victory. I want to see you. But you're standing there, you're going to fall in. You got to get out. You got to participate. Ladies and gentlemen, I have something for you. These are my church shoes right here. You like these, my black ones? Look at these. These are cool, man. I'm like a hipster now, right? Come on, everybody. These are my running shoes. Nike, what are they, 270s? They're pretty cool. These used to be like my regular walking shoes, but then they kind of got dusty and stuff, so I don't do a lot of running, but when I run, I use these. I actually had another pair of Nike sneakers that kind of like this, and I don't know if you know it, I think it's in Marlton, but it's called the Black Bear Reserve. It's like a little track back there, and I was running back there one day, not with these shoes, but ones that look like that, and I think I stepped on a nail or a piece of a wood or something, and it popped the air bubble in my shoe, right? And I was running. I had the headphones on. You know, I want to see a victory. I'm running, and I heard this sound shoo, shoo, and I thought somebody was trailing me. So for 2 minutes, I ran home as fast as I could, and then finally I realized my stupid shoe. But these are my running shoes. We have shoes to go hiking in. We have shoes to go to the mall in. We have church shoes. We play ball in certain shoes. If you want to win the victory, whether you physically put them on or you mentally put them on, you have to have shoes where you run away from sin. And you just have to say, hey, this is not good for me. I don't need to be around this, and I'm just going to get away from it. You know, sometimes, men in particular, you kind of you get older, you get married, you have kids, and all of a sudden, you kind of go back to your teenage buddies, and they're kind of like knuckleheads. You go drinking. You know, sometimes you've got to break free. And there's some people that aren't good for you. You got to grow up and kind of move forward or whatever. Because if you don't get on the good foot and get out, Satan's going to get you. Remember King David? King David was a warrior. The last thing that King David said to his son Absalom, the Bible says he leaned up on his elbow, and he said to his son Absalom, he goes, be a man. He was a warrior. He did great things. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the Star of David, all the way through. He is a form of Christ. For most of his life, he ran hard for God. He danced before God with all of his might. He sang the Psalms. But there was a time that the men were at fighting, and he stayed back. He took off his fighting shoes, and he sat back and just chilled out. He looked across the way, saw a woman, Bathsheba, got himself a bunch of trouble, got her pregnant. He had to take care of business, and then he put Uriah on the front lines, so he was a murderer, and it messed up his life. God had given him a vision to build the temple of God, and God said, no, blood's on your hands. It's because for a moment in his life, he stopped keeping moving forward, and temptation came, and it overwhelmed him. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you, we need to get on the good foot and stay busy serving God. So when you stay busy serving God, the temptation will have to kind of push away from you. But when you stall and you just sit and you just chill and you're kind of suburban selfish and everything's just cool, you're thinking about your vacations, whatever it is, Satan has a way of just kind of creeping in on you and you lose the victory. We're in a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I would suggest to you very specifically what you need to do with your feet. In the book of Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah 40, 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. At the end of this message, I'm going to proclaim salvation. I'm going to say, listen, you're either going to die and go to heaven or hell. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. My prayer for you is, it just wouldn't be the pastor, but wherever you go, today, tomorrow, wherever you go, you will proclaim salvation. The Bible says you will have beautiful feet. What I have found, that when people don't proclaim the gospel message, it's not part of the vocabulary, they don't witness, they don't share it, temptation comes and turns us inward. The church of Jesus Christ must always proclaim, declare the goodness of God, so we don't become all this selfish. We declare the power and the very presence of Almighty God. And that's why we must declare it. We must share it. It keeps Satan away. And I encourage you to open up your mouth. I got a haircut on Friday. Been going to the same barber for 12 years. The only problem with barbers nowadays is they're women. A barber should be a man, right? You call a barber. Okay, it's a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother thing. She's been cutting my hair. When I go outside of here, most people don't know me as Pastor John. I mean, some people do, obviously. I go to my daughter's basketball game, talk to parents. But I'm just Bree's dad. You know, when you get older, you're just your kid's dad. I was sitting there. I could tell, like, in that room, the owner of the barber shop, she goes, hi, John. I could tell her heart was heavy. The weight of the world was on her shoulders. And I'm just getting a haircut. And I don't know about you, when I sit down and get a haircut, I get tired. Anybody else? Oh. So sometimes I don't talk. I just do it, get it done. That lady, she came over and kind of turned towards me, but she was sitting in the seat where you get your hair washed. I was getting my hair cut, looking like at the mirror or whatever. She looked at me. When I tell you, tears just flowed through her face for a half hour. People are hurting. People are going through some things. People's marriages. And I didn't really say much because sometimes it's good just not to talk. But I just said, I don't know what's going on in your life. Meanwhile, I'm getting my hair cut. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. And it did something for me. It's not good enough for me just to kind of preach on Sunday mornings. I need to be a soul winner, that when you do that, something happens in your heart and in your life. And I suggest to you, just take the next step in your life, because when you get your feet moving, it helps and it moves the hand of God. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask for you to stand and take your feet to the altar. to come forward. You don't have to. You can pray in your seat, like if you can't physically move. I get it. But the Christian life was never designed for you just to take it in. Say, oh, I liked it. I liked your talk. I liked, sometimes people get confused, and they'll come to me and say, I like mass. I'm like, we're not mass, we're a church. But listen to, I got a text message this week. Watch this. After asking my mom tons and tons of times for years to come to church or be in my life, she would always put me off. I was hurt and discouraged. I honestly was giving up on her. I did not believe I was going to have a relationship with her anytime soon, and I was not going to ask her anymore. You would tell us, Pastor John, you would tell us to come to the altar and speak out loud the names of people to get saved. No one in my family is saved. A few weeks later, out of nowhere, after midnight, my mother calls and is crying hysterically. She said she asked God to give her a second chance and she wanted to change her life. She wanted me to come get her so she could live with us. My husband agreed and she came to live with us a few hours later. My mom immediately accepted the Lord. After struggling for over 50 years with alcohol, my mom immediately stopped drinking. She used to drink every day a quart size of liquor. I don't know what the actual proper bottle size is called. It's been over 4 months and she has not touched alcohol. Let me finish. As of 2 weeks ago, she stopped smoking. 50 years of smoking. God instantly delivered her as soon as she gave these struggles to God. My mom is dressed every Sunday for church, even before me. She goes down to the altar with me. She prays with me. She worships alongside with me. God is faithful. Now you can clap. Are you kidding me? I'm not trying to be religious. You can sit there or you can say, Lord, the Lord has prompted me. I need to take the next step. I need to move my feet with faith. I need to be active. I need to serve God. And even though I don't feel it, I don't sense it, nothing's happening. I've kept praying and nothing's happened. You come, you put your feet on the altar and say, God, I'm not going to give up until you come through. And God is faithful. Amen. Amen. We must believe. There's a young man in our church. I could point him out if I wanted to, but just for the sake of it. God has done amazing things in this young man's life. But he has one vice, something that gets him. And there's things that get you. But when he gets stressed, he smokes weed, pot. A lot of people smoke weed and pot. I know in our culture, there's kind of a debate about it. I have my own personal feelings about alcohol and drugs. Not that those things are the worst things in the whole world, but I'd rather you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because behind things is a lie. And Satan just wants to tell you little lies. A little bit, that's just a little bit. But where it could take you is where Satan really wants to go with you. And that's the issue. But I spent a lot of time with this young guy. What God has done in his life is transformational. Gave his life to Christ, restored his life. But he's a blue-collar guy, works hard, a lot of responsibility, a lot of pressure. And when he feels pressure from his family or people, he just goes to the back of the shop outside and he smokes. A lot of people do. People take prescription drugs or they hide it or whatever. He goes, Pastor, you tell me, Pastor, I'm just trying to get God, give me the victory. And he would get on like this little kick, maybe 5 or 10 days, and he would, but it would keep coming back. There's some things that only God can do. I believe in AA. I believe in accountability, all that stuff. But last week at the altar, Pastor Mel was ministering. A young lady in our church came up to me. She's actually in this room too. She goes, Pastor, when Pastor Jamel was preaching or praying, she goes, I felt like I saw something. Prison doors just opening up. You know, some people say that to you, just kind of discern it, but God is doing these amazing things when people just trust God. I don't know how to say it, but God can do it. I'm telling you, God can do it. This young man, he came running over to me, and he had like the joy. Like right after church, he goes, I've been smoking pot every time he goes, I just felt like this rush all through my body, and I feel like God delivered me. And I said to the young man, I said, I believe it too, but I'm going to keep calling you every day this week. I want to know how God's doing. It's been 7 days, and he feels like God has delivered him. Ladies and gentlemen, we praise God for that. And that happened right there. And sometimes you just got to move your feet towards what's right. Like, you got to move. You got to say, God, I did. Because when you're moving in the right direction, it keeps you kind of from the wrong thing. There's a lady who came to our church last night. She's been coming for 3 Saturday nights. She goes, my husband goes to another church and kids. She goes, I come on Saturday because I need something more from God. And I want to keep our family together, so I'm going to go to church with them. I can see God doing something. I can see God stirring. You know how sometimes you talk to somebody and there's more? You don't know, but you're figuring it out. She came up to me. I mean, last night, big crocodile tears. She goes, Pastor, it's me. It's alcohol. Beautiful lady, husband, 3 kids. Every time stressed, she just secretly is just drinking. She goes, God wants to set me free. I said, ma'am, God wants to set you free. Amen. I want to tell everybody in the house, you and I must participate. Temptation comes our way. We take ourselves to the cross. We take ourselves to church. We take ourselves to get involved. And so let me just tell you really quickly about small groups. You might say, nah, small groups isn't for me. But what Satan wants to do, he wants to disconnect you from the church, push you off the site, isolate you, and get you depressed. That's what he wants you to do. So even if you don't want to join a small group, I suggest you need to join a small group. You need to stop at 7-Eleven and get some Entenmann donuts. Bring your feet there. It's not good for you, but... And then you bring it to your small group. You put it on the counter and you sit there. You say, I don't even know everybody. I don't want to say anything. Don't say anything. But you are right smack dab in the middle of God's will for the moment. It keeps you out of trouble and moves you forward to the things of God. And you never know how God can minister to your life. And if you do open up your mouth and you share something, maybe God's touching you, you never know how your story can be a blessing to somebody else. Satan wants to shut your mouth. He wants you to move your feet there. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. All I'm telling you, when God moves on your heart, he always moves your feet. One is to move your feet away from what's wrong, but also move your feet to what is right. We have a thing, and by the way, I believe everybody should be doing something serving. I don't think you should do everything. We don't need heroes. We just need everybody doing something. And so what we have at our church is called Sit One, Serve One. And that means, if you're willing to, you come to one church service, and then you serve at the other one. Church isn't that long. It's like 1 hour and 20 minutes. We'll have you out of here by 4 or 5 o'clock today. This one, I just feel like this one should go a little longer. Come on. No, I'm just joking. But we have people. We have some people that are very high-ranking people, corporate people. They'll come to church Saturday night to kind of help out the church, and then I'll see them Sunday morning helping out the kids' ministry. That is good. That will keep you out of trouble. That keeps the church moving and grooving. If you don't have a place to serve, you need to serve. Serving does something for you that just changes you. People sometimes will, like, be introduced to our church, and they'll talk to me when they get here. Oh, Pastor John, you know, this. And I say, wait. Is this about you? And I look at him like, or are you here to serve? If you're not here to serve, you're missing the whole thing about Jesus. He came to serve and not be served. And when you serve, your energies, your emotions are for Jesus. You say, I got nothing to do. You know what needs right now in our church? We need kids ministry. Hey, why don't you enjoy church? You know, just enjoy. Hey, like, Will did a great job. You like the music. You like the preaching. I mean, you're loving it right now. It's like a 10. You're loving it right now. Say, Pastor, I love the jacket. It looks like 10 years younger. You love it. It's great. But then you just go home and you just take it all in. Oh, you're blessed. But there's something, even if you don't like doing something, even if you don't like, I would actually suggest to you, especially if you're hard, do something you don't like. Submit to somebody. Like, what can I do? Like find something. Pastor Rich, can I, like, clean the toilet bowl? Give me the worst job. Let God break you. So, and if he breaks you, then he can use you. I don't care how high you are. If you're not the lowest, then God can't use you. The pastor, by nature, he should be the lowest. He's the servant of all. If you want great things for God, you must serve. And then something happens when you move your feet for God. It brings you joy and energy. The moment you stop, you are in trouble. So sometimes you just got to do it. Then finally, number 3. This is Satan's plan. Moms and dads, listen to me. This is what God wants to do. This is what Satan wants to do in your kid's life. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan wants to steal from you. Everything valuable, everything pure, everything good. He wants to steal your childhood, your young adult years. He wants to steal your later years. But then he also wants to kill you. He wants to lay you out. And then that's not good enough. He wants to take a bulldozer and roll over you and then roll back over you. Then he wants to put you in the fire, have all your ashes and put it in the ground, and no one ever knows about you forever and ever. That's his plan for you. Moms and dads, that's Satan's plan for your kids. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. Amen? This is the schemes of Satan. He's a master strategist. This is what he does, and he does it in the church. This is what Satan wants to do. Satan loves to cause division in the church. That's what he does. He wants people to have unbelief to the promises of God. He wants you to overthink about money. When God says, I will take care of all of your needs, he's not lying. He's faithful. He's not lying. He loves discouragement. He wants to lead you into temptation. He wants to compromise your conscience. Hold it real quick. Go back there. He wants to compromise your conscience. Pete Buttigieg is preaching to you about abortion. Listen to him. He's preaching. This one thing, Republicans, that's what he's preaching. He's preaching about life and abortion because he's talking. He's talking to the young people of our country. I'm not talking about political. He's preaching. Listen to what people are doing. They're preaching. What Satan wants to do is bring the conscience of America down. He's already got the young people. He's just trying to get the older people. That you would go against your conscience about what's right. That's what Satan wants to do. Watch this. This is what he likes to do. Unforgiveness. Say, I hate my dad. I hate my uncle, my cousin. You have it in your heart, and you're not going to give it up. You say, I'm just going to keep it there, and you have every right. You are wrong. But the Bible says if you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you. But you can come around this altar and say, Lord, I've been hurt. I've been abused, bullied, whatever it is. But you say, oh, Jesus, would you give me the desire, the passion to forgive? And it will just come releasing off your shoulders, and you can even forgive people that don't deserve it. But why would you keep it on? Because then Satan loves it. He just backs up. I got him. I got him. Look at, they're frustrated. They're angry. They're not going to do great things for God. And he just gets you. I'm telling you, Jesus forgives. And he wants you to forgive. He loves it when people get their eyes off of Jesus and eternity. Hey, where are you going on vacation this summer? How much money are you going to spend? Like, what are you going to do? Is it all going to be about sex and sports and self? That's what he wants you to do. And never get your eyes on Jesus. Never get your eyes on eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to keep thinking about what's important. Fear, he wants you to be fearful about dying. He wants you to be scared about dying. Accusation, lying, and just indulging in sin. That's how Satan works. But I want to tell you how Jesus works. And by the way, have you ever watched those movies where it looks like you got on one little your shoulder over here, you have like the angel, the good person, right? The little, and over here, you have like Lucifer, the bad one. It's kind of like, which way am I going to go? It's never like that. Our God smashes the head of Satan. Our God is strong. There's no comparison. It's just how he comes. He masquerades as an angel of light. And by the way, let me just say this. You can come to church and totally be defeated. There was a man by the name of Judas that did miracles with Jesus, and his heart was never there. You could be right here, and your heart is not with God. Judas was never with Jesus. He saw, he took care of the money, but his heart was never with Jesus. You say, well, how do you really defeat it? How you defeat temptation is exactly how Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. This is how you defeat temptation. This is how it goes. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Ladies and gentlemen, we just went on a 21-day Daniel fast. You could eat fruits and vegetables. It wasn't too bad. Jesus did 40 days, only water. So I suggest next year that we're going to be more like Jesus. Could you imagine? They said you can only survive 40 days. But he was hungry. Jesus was a human being just like us. Tired, he got sore, all the temptations the Bible says, but he never sinned. Watch this. The tempter came to him and said, and three times he uses the word if. Watch this. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Ladies and gentlemen, most of your temptation is not going to be murder or going doing something in politics or something out there. Most of the temptation is going to be with religious people. Listen to Satan. He's talking Bible. It's religious. Satan loves religion. He knows the Bible. He knows the Bible better than you know the Bible. He likes to twist. He likes to confuse. I hear it all the time. Oh, the Bible's not literal. The Bible's not for today. People just tell me that. There's a lot. They don't even read the Bible, but they'll argue it religiously. Look at, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, and you got, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. It is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up on their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written. Satan always wants to disconnect Jesus from his heavenly Father. And everybody in the room, Satan wants to disconnect you from our God. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't really care about smoking, drinking, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality. That's not it. He just wants to discourage you and get you away from God. He wants to get you out of church. He wants to get you from worshiping God. And this is what he said. Jesus answered, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, said, if you will bow down, don't go to Marlton Assembly of God, don't worship, don't sing, I want to see a victory. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Listen, when you serve God and you worship God, Satan has to go. At some point, you just need to speak truth to the situation and say, Jesus, I need you. Everything else is a lie, and I'm going to believe you. And God gives his people the victory. But we live in a morally decrepit world, and everything's just thrown out there. What's right? What's wrong? Say, hey, that's just how the world is. We invited in all this crazy stuff into our moms and dads, listen to me. They say now half the stuff that's on social media is a lie. It's put through a filter. It's wrong. It's not right. It's not accurate. So we are inundated with lies. And God says, I don't want anyone to be a sucker. I want you to know the truth, because truth sets you free. And I love you so much, and I'm going to teach you the truth. And God will help you. God wants the word of God. And if you're struggling with a particular sin or whatever, do you notice Jesus? He quoted the scripture. He quoted, he had it in his heart. You say, well, how can I live in victory? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. You hide God's word in your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of scripture that I just have memorized inside of me. Temptation comes my way too. There has to be a reservoir of God's word. So maybe you need to turn off all the nonsense and memorize a couple scriptures that kind of go against a lie, and you stand on those scriptures. On Wednesday night, we talked about the armor of God. I wish I could take a zipper from the roof down here and open up the heavenlies. Ladies and gentlemen, if you could see in the spirit realm, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Brother, my problem is not you. It's not flesh. It's against about the powers and principalities all around us. Marlton Assembly of God, if you would do one thing, you need to pray for your pastor. We are standing on moments of opportunity, and Satan is coming full attack against us. If you don't know that we are full attack against the things that are right and wrong, and God is trying to give us the victory, but Satan is knocking at the door, and I believe Jesus is going to help us to move forward. But this does not come just by some flesh or preaching better or light. This comes from the power of Almighty God. He gives us the victory. And everybody in this room, he wants to give us the victory. And it comes through a supernatural intention. And on Wednesday night, we talk about the full armor of God. And it starts by putting on the belt of truth. Everything hangs with the belt of truth. That's what brings us together in this room. We come from different places. We all have different thoughts, different religious things. We come from different political families and all these, some are immigrants, some born here. There's people in our church that only, there's a guy in our church that was born in Medford, lives in the same house that he was born in. Crazy. Some of you world travelers, all you have never been outside America. We're so different, but what brings us together is truth. That's the only thing that brings us together is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God said this, the first thing I want you to do to win the victory against Satan, put on the belt of truth. You're ready. I'm not going to just listen to everything the world says. I want to be ready. Now, there's a man, I'm going to close with this. Maybe just the keyboard can come. Where's our keyboardist? Oh, Will's the keyboardist. Nice jacket, Will. There was a murderer in the Bible by the name of Saul. In Acts chapter 8, he hated Christians and he had power to imprison Christians. And the Bible says that he was holding the garment as they were killing Stephen. Stephen was looking up to heaven and he prayed a prayer. He says, Lord, forgive them. They hated Christians. And Paul was holding the jacket. God transformed Paul's life. You remember his name was Saul, they changed him to Paul. Paul had a burden to share the gospel with Gentiles. You're here because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It was Paul, the Apostle Paul, that wrote like 10, 11 books of the New Testament. He traveled and shared the message of Jesus Christ. It was through Paul that you and I are here. Paul is probably the greatest theologian that ever lived outside of Christ, of course. The Bible says that God used him powerfully after he came to Christ. He devoted his life to Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prayed in tongues more than anybody else. He was supernaturally used by God. But something happened to him in Acts chapter 28 with a snake. A snake usually represents temptation or sin. Watch what it is, Acts chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that an island was called Malta, which still exists today. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and put it on the fire. And as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. Notice this. Just hold it there for a minute. But Paul shook off into the fire the snake and suffered no ill effects. In the words of Taylor Swift, shake it off. Shake it off. Because the players are going to play. That was good. Most people, when they think of a snake, they think of something like bad or evil. Have you ever been to like someone's house and they have like these little aquariums and they have all these like reptiles in there? Have you ever gone to like a crazy person's house? They have a bunch of snakes. It kind of like freaks you out. You ever been to people? Well, growing up, there was this guy in our church. He had a DeLorean. You know what a DeLorean with the doors like open up? He's a very eccentric guy. And I remember he invited our family over. Hey, come over after church for dinner. And we got there, he had like his own petting zoo of reptiles. And I remember he walked out like of the bedroom and he had like this big snake like wrapped around him. I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes. Up in Newark, I was an inner city pastor, youth and senior pastor for 13 years. And in Newark, like concrete jungle, there's no grass to absorb. So it's usually like 10 degrees hotter. So some of the guys, like muscle guys, I don't know who these guys were, but they would walk down the street with like just shorts on or whatever and no shirt, and they had like these big snakes, like big white snakes walking. And like women and children were just like running like to the homes. And a couple people, I go up there and talk to them. One time I put the snake like on me. He's like, oh, you gotta do it, Pastor? I'm like, okay. And it started like squeezing me. I'm like, okay, you can take your snake and go home. I'm calling the cops. You should go to jail for this. But most people just, like, the snake just represents temptation. It represents wrong. It kind of brings us back to the Garden of Eden. I don't like snakes. Let's get a dog. Paul, he was doing God's work, missionary work. You know, the book of Luke, it says, listen, when the Holy Spirit's on you, you're going to do great things. You can do miracles. The Bible says you could drink some poison, it's not going to hurt you. Some people are like weird with this stuff. You can even handle snakes, and people take that to the wrong meaning. But what Jesus is saying, there's going to be power on your life, and you're not going to be scared of Satan or temptation or even a snake wrapped around him. People were confused. They thought he was a murderer. The world doesn't understand this. And simply, he shook it off. I think there might be some people in the room today, you need to shake some stuff off in your life and let it go. Give it to God and let it go. But people are so crazy. Look what it says in verse 6. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. The world will flip-flop on truth. And one minute you're a murderer, and now you're a hero. Ladies and gentlemen, in your life, there's going to be some people that love it that you're serving God, and other people aren't going to like it. You get lost in what everybody else is doing. At some point you say, Lord, I'm going to stand on the truth and move forward in Jesus' name. So I got a couple things for you to think about as it relates to truth in your own life. Number one, we got it coming up here. Is the Word of God, the Bible, your final authority of truth? Is God's Word more important than your word or what grandma? Hey, I hear people, my grandma taught me to do this. I'm like, yeah, I know, but that's going to be bad for you. Will you read the Bible daily and do what it says? Read 2 chapters a day. Get in the Word. Get in there. Read it. Get a Bible app. My eyes are so bad, I have to read the Bible app. I highlight, I send pictures. I'm in the Word. The Word blesses you. It strengthens you. If you don't eat in the Word, the world's going to eat you up. Finally, will you ask God to reveal any lie or unbelief in your life? My parents sang a song when I was a kid from Psalm chapter 139. Search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. Lord, is there anything in my heart that's not true, that's not pure, it's not holy? Search me, God. Today's culture, we're on the run. Oh, little Johnny, he has sports all afternoon. And little multicultural, Taniqua, she has something in the evening. Jose, he has something. We're blended here, my friends. We're blended. Sorry. We're running around like crazy people, living our lives vicariously through our kids, and we're losing our soul. You rather listen to anybody else than anchor your soul in the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. It's not your stomach. The best place to pray is with a hungry stomach. It'd be better for you to deny your flesh and say, Lord, I'm going to learn this Word. I'm going to get in this Word. I'm going to anchor me. I don't care what man says. Every man's a liar. God's Word is true. If not, you're going to be floating. You'll be susceptible to temptation. And you just do what you want to do. You probably have to deal with the consequences. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean or harsh, but I'd rather you be filled with the Spirit than filled with alcohol. You get behind the car. We have a lady in our church. This drunk driver hit her husband dead. I deal with it on this side. When people give way to temptation, they give way to sin, they reject what God has, God's very best. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to miss next week, Valentine's Day. Moms and dad, listen to me. The world that they're growing up is confusing. You know what the words are on the street now? Hey, what are you? Are you male, female, trans? All these different whats. It's never the question. It's not what are you. It's always who are you? Who are you? So I have responsibilities in my life, and one of those is to hire people. There's different types of people. Some people are like lead people. They're alpha dogs. Like the pastor, the vision, they're alpha dog. That's who they are. Other people are not. And the way God has made you, it's fine. But there's one people, and then there's like a supporting person, and you need it. Sometimes a two person wants to be a number one, and I'm looking at it and say, you're not a number one. Oh, I want to be a pastor. I'm looking at it. I'm having to make a judgment. I'm saying, nope, nope. You're good administratively. You're good as a help and a support. But if you try to be a pastor, you're going to take that church and just drive it completely down. I make judgments all the time. When people find their place, of who they are, they're the most happy and joyful person on the whole planet. When you find who you are, not what you are, you're not white, you're not black, you're not an immigrant, you're not a homosexual, you're not a heterosexual, you're not rich, you're not poor. You say, yes, I am, I have my bank account. Those things kind of coming, but who are you? Who are you? And who you really are is who you really are. This is who I really am. My name is John Wegner. I'm 47 years old. I have a receding hairline, and I'm trying to be young with this jacket. I was born on April Fool's Day. It's my story, 1972. That's my wife. That's the baby crying. We have three girls. This is us. It's okay just for me to be the way God made. If I try to be somebody else, you would say you're not authentic. You know what Satan wants you to do? Is not be authentic. He wants to play with you. He wants to mess you up. He wants you to get something else in your head. And Jesus says, listen, I want to tell you the truth. I want you to be safe and secure in my loving arms. And I want to give you the victory in Jesus' name. Amen? Moms and dads, you get this. Your kids are individually and uniquely different. My daughter was full grown. My oldest daughter, Abbott, she was full grown as a freshman in high school. A senior boy at Cherokee High School asked my daughter to the prom as a freshman. Ladies and gentlemen, that guy, he is no longer with us. He's gone. He is gone. Full grown, beautiful. JoJo, our middle daughter, smaller, grew up real slow, totally different than Abby. Abby's a leader worship. JoJo, man, uniquely different. Now we have a third daughter, we can't figure her out. Come on, somebody, but how individually God has made it. And to see how God uses your kids and the gifts and talents, there's nothing better. But could you imagine if your kids were listening to a lie? Hey, Dad, Mom, I want to do that. You're like, I don't really see that. It's not about what you are, it's about who you are. When you give your life to Christ, you are a child of the living God. You belong to Him. You're safe. You're secure. You're pure. Your mind is right. You worship Him. You bless Him. When you don't have Christ, you're crazy. You're looking around. You make bad decisions, board judgment. You want to raise your kids up in the things of God. You want them to defeat temptation and let God get the victory in our life through Jesus Christ. Amen? And you acknowledge it. I'm a sinner. I was born with sin. I was outside of the garden, but God made a sacrifice for me so I could go back into the garden. So I could be with God. I could be pure. I could be holy. I don't have to look at girls the wrong way. My heart can be right. I don't need to be violent. Even though the world spins out of control, I can have peace and joy. Nothing that the world does will take it away because of what God did. He invites me back into the garden of peace. But when I was outside of the garden, oh, I was a mess. Aren't you glad God brings you back into the garden through the person of Jesus Christ?